I don't know about you, but there's no other place I'd rather be this morning than in church to pray and to be gathered in prayer with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, offering the highest prayer we know as Catholics, the Mass. We have no higher prayer than this. This is not the church's prayer merely, although it certainly is, but it is essentially Christ's prayer to the Father, a representation of his sacrifice to our Heavenly Father, asking for his benevolence, his mercy, and his goodness toward us upon the intentions that we bring to this Mass, certainly over and above the inscribed intention for the Mass for the Lafore family, but also certainly for those who perished on 9/11 and their families and friends who continue to grieve for their loss. For all of us, I'm sure, who remember it, or old enough to remember it, the events of September 11, 2001 seem like yesterday. For those of us who were not old enough to remember the day John Kennedy was assassinated in the early 1960s, 9/11 will probably be the date when most of us will remember where we were that fateful and dreadful September morning. I know where I was. I was in my second period class at Mount St. Mary's Seminary, just a few months away from being ordained a priest in my last year in seminary formation. And our instructor came in and notified us of what had happened in New York. And I was able to get online for a brief moment before the internet was really clogged up with so much traffic. And a lump developed in my throat because I was very keenly aware that one of the flights that had crashed into the World Trade Center was precisely a flight that my sister would take about 8 or 9 times a year when she was working in Los Angeles. She lived in Boston, but she would take a flight to Los Angeles, at least 8 or 9 times a year. And I knew she had flights planned for that day or for that month at least. So my sister, being a bright woman, immediately called my mother to assure her that she was not traveling that day. But of course, it was hours before I knew. Many of us here lost friends and family on that day. The parish where I was assigned as a deacon, we lost 3 persons in my parish. 2 of my classmates who were seminarians from Connecticut and New Jersey were even more unfortunate. They lost a combined 25 parishioners at the World Trade Center alone. And they were dispensed from going to class for the next 2 weeks so they could be at home with their parish families, trying to be of some help to minister to the grieving. We've heard dozens of stories like this over the years, and even in the days surrounding 9/11, some of the stories that about miraculous circumstances that prevented so many more from dying that could have that day. Yet we know the pain and the pictures of the carnage we saw on television, the devastation. And even to this day, there is still so much anger, so many unanswered questions, such as, how could anyone have done this? Or, even more fundamentally, why didn't God stop this from happening? We know that the human person is capable of devastatingly evil acts. We have seen this with our own eyes. 9/11 is obviously a major one, but there have been others as well. 10 years ago, we saw a major collision of 2 worlds, a world of evil and the world of good. We witnessed this collision in our own living rooms, and it's not the first time that good and evil have come face to face, and it certainly will not be the last. We know that for sure. September 11, while a poignant reminder of the evil in the world, is perhaps even a more stark reminder of the power of good. Many first responders, policemen and firemen, and members of the Port Authority lost their lives that day. They paid the ultimate price, laying down their lives for their friends in the greatest act of love. In many ways, their heroism and that of those who gave their lives to save others 10 years ago in this tragedy reflect in a certain way the metaphor of the grain of wheat that Jesus mentions in John's Gospel. Our Lord reminds us that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It is a paradox, then, in our own existence that death can give birth to life. We are at times, for sure, perplexed as to the mystery behind how God could have allowed this to occur. We do know that God is all good, and we know that he cannot actively will evil, because actively willing evil would contradict his very nature. Yet we know that God allows certain evil things to happen, yet through it all, he always manages to draw good out of evil. And in the face of even that great evil in 9/11, God was and is attempting to draw the human family closer to himself. We know because of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross that evil never has the final word. We know this because Christ is risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And because of this, we know the power of life and its hope and its promise. This is a hope that no terrorist can ever take away. We believe in the resurrection of the body on the last day and that the soul is immortal and that it cannot be destroyed ultimately. For this reason, all who died on 9/11 are alive in a sense, not just in our hearts and in our memories, but actually alive, fully conscious and aware, right now. What of this good that occurred out of 9/11, the silver lining in a very dark cloud? Well, if you remember, in the aftermath of 9/11-2001, the confession lines were out the door. Sunday masses were packed. People prayed. Then after a while, things went back to normal. It's almost as if people had gotten their God fix, had gotten what they needed from him, whatever consolation and solace they needed, and then returned to their normal routine of not coming to church or praying. And exactly a week after 9/11 in 2001, on September 18, 2001, a journalist captured the sentiment. This is what he wrote. 4,000 people gathered for midday prayer in a downtown cathedral. A New York City church filled and emptied 6 times. Last Tuesday on 9/11, the owner of a Manhattan tennis shoe store threw open his doors and gave running shoes to those fleeing the towers. People stood in lines to give blood, in hospitals to treat the sick, in sanctuaries to pray for the wounded. America was different this week. We wept for people we did not know. We sent money to families we've never seen. Talk show hosts even read scriptures. Journalists printed prayers. Our focus shifted from hemlines and box scores to orphans and widows and the future of the world. We were different this week. There was no bipartisan rancor. Catholics prayed with Jews. Skin color was covered by the ash of burning towers. This is a different country than it was a week ago. We're not as self-centered as we were. We're not as self-reliant as we were. Hands are out. Knees are bent. This is not normal. And yet, I have to ask the question, do we want to go back to normal? Are we being given a glimpse of a new way of life? Are we as a nation being reminded that the enemy is not each other, really, and the power is not in ourselves, and that the future of the world does not rely on our bank accounts? Could this unselfish prayerfulness be the way God intended for us to live all along? Maybe this, in his eyes, is the way we are called to live. And perhaps the best response to this tragedy is to refuse to go back to normal. Perhaps the best response is to follow the example of Todd Beamer, passenger on Flight 93. Minutes before that plane crash in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, he reached his wife by cell phone. He said, "We're all going to die. But there are some of us on this plane who are going to do something about it. We can do something about it as well. We can resolve to care more. We can resolve to pray more. And we can resolve that God being our helper will never, ever go back to normal again." 10 years after this tragedy, we should take great solace in the words from the Book of Wisdom, where it is written, The souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. They seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction, but they are in peace. To close, I'd like to quote the end of a homily given by a colleague of mine, Father Frank McAfee, who gave this homily on September 21, 2001, 10 days after 9/11, for the memorial mass of Barbara Olson, a parishioner in our diocese, who was a reporter for CNN, who was on Flight 77, which crashed into the Pentagon. Mrs. Olson was married to the Solicitor General of the United States for President Bush, and he was at that funeral and memorial mass, obviously, as well. This is what Father McAfee wrote, and this is what he preached at her memorial mass. He writes, "Christians are those who in the midst of December believe in spring." Father continues, "I will always remember, I regret not having kept the picture, a picture that was on the front of the former Washington Star. It was a picture of a state-of-the-art road. It was in St. Louis, Missouri. It was made to be able to withstand all the force that could be brought against the road. It was reinforced concrete, mesh steel, whatever you have to do to make a road that won't crack. But in time, a microscopic fissure appeared, and it grew larger and larger and larger until there was a large enough crack in that impenetrable road. And through the concrete pushed up one solitary small blade of grass in search of the sun, the power of life." Father continues, he says, "I have my own personal opinion. I think that scripture scholars may not agree with me, but I believe that it was on a balmy, beautiful late at April afternoon, after a particularly long, harsh winter, that St. Paul went out and sat by a bank, by a stream. He could hear the sound of the frozen stream begin to crack and the water begin to rush again. He heard the songs of the birds once more. Spring was coming. He looked up and beheld the tree, once thought dead, breaking forth in its greenery. He saw the flowers coming up from the once frozen earth." I believe St. Paul saw all of this and was so moved that he picked up his stylus and wrote those words which have become the Christian's battle cry ever since, words that should be on our lips and on our hearts as we leave this church today. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Let us pray today for the victims of 9/11. God knows they need our prayers. We do well not to canonize them. They probably all weren't saints, and therefore they all need our prayers, even though they were victims. We pray for those who remain, especially for their families, who on this day surely must still be grieving the loss of loved ones. And let us pray for our country, that we find a new way, a new path. The purification of 9/11 has much to teach our land. May we be perceptive to its message. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,